All right, what's up, everybody? Good to see you again this morning. Glad you're here, and man, just excited for the day and the night that we have coming up around here at Elevate City. Just before, man, I have Pastor Rob come up here in just a morning. Just want to say it's good to be back home, and Bethany and I on Friday celebrated 10 years of marriage, everybody. And so, yeah, and so like a good husband, I took her on a trip. Amen. All right. And it was our first trip, first full week trip with no kids. Glory to God. I love my kids, but I love my wife a lot more. Amen, everybody. All right. And so it was great. And of course, we missed them, and it was great to get back home. We got back in late Sunday night, and then Pastor Cody and I flew out Monday morning, I think it was, or Monday afternoon to our conference in Alabama. Just got refreshed there. So good. And so good to be back home with you and excited for today. And I want to tell you next week, everybody say next week. Come on, say next week. Come on, second service. There you go. Next week, we're starting a new series on the book of Philippians. And so just want to encourage you to be ready for that. Just I'm excited for that to kick that off next week. So I'll be sharing that with you. So it'll be so, so good. And so I like to once or twice a year, if we can, just do kind of a book study in the scripture. I think it's important for us as we're growing in our faith. And so you don't want to miss that next week. But I want to say this because I wasn't here with you last week. And Pastor Rich did such a great job last week and gave some of the stats from Easter, but I just wanted to come and just celebrate with you too, and that we had, and before you pause, I want you to hear something. We had 76 people on Sunday morning of Easter in all three services, 76 people that made decisions for Jesus, everybody. And we saw record attendance, all those things. And that's great because every number has a name, every name has a story, and every story is important to God. Amen. And so, but the number that stood out to us was 76. So 64 people checked B on that Sunday, and 12 of our kids gave their hearts to Jesus, which made 76 on that Sunday. Come on, can we give God a praise, everybody? Amen. I think it's awesome. Awesome. Love being a part of a life-giving church. And so just so cool to say, to see what God did. And real quick, just want to say tonight, everybody say tonight. I'm going to say it again at the end of service, but I'm just telling you, Elevate City Nights is something, if you've never experienced, it's for you. Everybody say it's for me. And so it's a night of worship. Pastor Rob will also be with us and share a short message, and I'll tell you kind of a little bit more at the end of service what it's going to look like. But I just encourage you, man, if you want to grow in your worship, be here tonight. And I think his message is going to really inspire you today and just encourage you and challenge you as well, even in the area of worship. So I'm going to kind of let his message do a lot of the talking for it. But you just don't want to miss tonight. It'll start at 6 p.m. But I'm so glad to have Pastor Rob with us again here today, and his son Christian in the house. My boy. It's my boy, Christian. And I love him so much. And but Pastor Rob, I was honored to be with them at the 1st of April at Gracetown and ministering. Man, just a great spirit of what God's doing there at Gracetown, and love them and Trish and all the kids that couldn't be here, but just love the family so much. And man, he's my greatest friend, and I'm telling you, he's an overseer to this church, and we are so thankful for his leadership in our life and just who he is. And so what I'd love for y'all to do is just stand to your feet this morning, and would you give a great Elevate City warm welcome, come on, to Pastor Rob Yannock today.
Come on, baby. Bring the heat.
Well, good morning, second service. No, don't sit down yet. Before you're seated, I need you to turn to your neighbor and say, I prayed all week that you would sit next to me. And if no one's sitting next to you, you probably should pray a little harder. Never mind. God bless you. You may be seated. I am at my home away from home. I love your pastor and his wife. I love this church. I love you. God is doing some amazing things here. I want to say thank you first and foremost for giving your pastor and his wife during this season the grace and the kindness to rest, to not be here, because it's a healthy thing, and you want a healthy pastor. And I know, listen, I've been in ministry since 1990, that's almost 27 and a half years, right? Okay? People don't like when the pastor's gone, you know? Now, they can miss anytime they want. I had a guy upset with me one time and actually confronted me in front of a people that he didn't like it that I wasn't at church last Sunday because I was on vacation with my family. And I'm like, okay, I was at church the Sunday before. Where were you? Thank you for being kind to your pastor and not talking about him, but saying, man, that's good that our pastor can get away with his wife of 10 years. I got socks older than 10 years. Son, I'm going on 28 years of marriage this year. Come on, somebody. Woo-hoo! Yeah. So anyway, listen, I came today, obviously at the invitation of your pastor, but I've come today with a word from God for somebody. And if you don't need it now, you probably will need it at some point in your life. But the message that I'm going to talk to you about today, I actually got it for me. And about a month ago, I preached it to myself. And I was so moved. I got saved all over again. I cried, and I gave a big offering. But, you know, but it was actually birthed out of my pain, out of my grief, out of me losing one of my dearest friends of 30 years unexpectedly. Wrecked my world. We were overwhelmed with grief and sadness, and I was searching for answers. And I've been in ministry that long, and I have done hundreds and hundreds of funerals over the years. And I have given scripture after scripture and sermon after sermon of encouragement. But I felt lost. I felt angry. I felt I was bothered. And I'm like, God, no right statement was making me feel better. Not the stupid statement, well, God must have needed him better than there in heaven than in earth. No, shut up. No, we say the stupidest things sometimes in the name of religion, right? I'm just being real, folks. So, but I was grieving, and I was mad, and I was angry, and I was very just overwhelmed. And I heard from the Lord, heard God speak to me. And I'm going to talk to you today on this subject, what to do on the most difficult day of your life. What you seem to be the most difficult day of your life. Because there comes a time in every one of our lives that we have to confront the unexplainable, well, what we call unexplainable absences of God. He really isn't absent, but my God, it feels like it at times. It feels like he is nowhere to be found. And it could be a season, it could be a day, it could be a moment, it could be a week, it could be a year. When God does not give any explanations, like questions like, we go, God, why do bad things happen to good people? I told God, I said, God, David was a good man, a good husband, a good father. Was in ministry, was raised in church, was a PK, pastor's kid. I don't get it. He's only 46 years old. He was healthy. I know some bad people in the world that you probably could have took with you now, you know? But God, why do bad things happen? Where are you when I'm hurting? Where are you when we're suffering? Where are you when we're angry? Everybody in this life is going to have a dark night of their soul. They're going to face difficult times. I don't care how much faith you have. You're going to face difficult times. And that's not a negative thought or a negative message. That's fact. That's truth. It could be economic uncertainty. It could be stress, pain, suffering, sickness, disease, grief, loss, bad relationship, divorce, brokenness, sin, I messed up, tragedy. The truth of it is we're going to face these things. And we will grope in the darkness of those days, of those pain, of that suffering, of that hurt, of those. And we want questions. We want answers. My golly, I want answers. Some of us, we got to have an answer for everything. We want to know why. Kids want to know why. We can't get angry with them. We're just the same when it comes to God. We tell them they can't do something and they're like, why not? Right? And so we correct them, say, because I said so. Why is it that we have a hard time when we say, God, why did this happen? And he's just like, well, just because. And we have a hard time with that. But listen, if we ask the questions and if we really knew the answers, would our hearts hurt any less? The truth of it is, broken hearts are never healed by explanations. It wouldn't change how you feel. It wouldn't bring the person back. It wouldn't heal the relationship. It wouldn't heal your heart. You would still be hurting. So broken hearts are not healed by explanations, but they are healed by the presence of God. They are healed by the Holy Spirit. They are healed by the love and the grace and the mercy and the Word of God. You know, the Bible never flinches at telling stories of hardships and battles and tragedy visited upon God's people in the Bible. The Bible's full of those kinds of stories. The overarching storyline of the Bible is not this. It's not. Once upon a time, and they lived happily ever after. No. The overarching storyline of the Bible, we from the Old Testament to the New Testament, is, and all hell broke loose. I'm telling you, it's the facts, folks. Listen, the glorious thing about the chronicles of scriptures, it doesn't matter if there's disappointments, grief, hurt, loss, pains, suffering, sickness, disease. That's never the end of the story for those who believe in Jesus. It's not the end of the story. I've come today, this is a message of hope. 1 Samuel chapter 30, our text found in verses 1 through 8. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag, and they had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters taken captive. So David and his men, watch this, wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam, the Jezreel, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. So he's lost his wife and kids, his houses were burnt down, city destroyed, and now his staff wants to kill him. He's distressed. He's depressed. He's grieving. He don't know if his wives and daughters, sons and daughters are alive or dead. We know because that's what the scripture says, but they didn't know. Okay? Watch what happens. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. See, you know, these kind of experiences in our life can make us bitter. It really could. And I would understand that. But watch what he says. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. And Abiathar brought it to him. And David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue the raiding party? Will I overtake them? Pursue them, he answered. You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. The most difficult day in David's life, in his men's life. The year is 1012 B.C., David is actually 29 years old. David was forced to leave the royal household and roam the hillsides of Judea with a mercenary band of militant men of around 600 of them and their families because King Saul was trying to kill him. Now, even though behind him was King Saul and his army trying to kill him, in front of them was the Philistine army trying to take their land and fight them in war also. So David had it happening on both sides. He's trying to secure Israel. He's trying to keep Israel safe. He's trying to protect his family and himself and his men from Saul. I mean, he's got it happening on every side. Sometimes there's never no rest for the weary. But Ziklag was a temporary home on the southern border of Judea. Now, the interesting part there was David and his men and their families lived there for 1 year and 4 months. Now, Ziklag was not Bethlehem. Bethlehem was the place of his beginning, the place of his birth, where he came from. Yet it was not Jerusalem, which Jerusalem was the place of his destiny. God had told Samuel to anoint David the king of Israel. So David's destiny was Jerusalem. So he was in between. And a lot of us spend a lot of time in between places. The place of where it's not where we came from. It's not where we're going. It's a place of transition. It's a place of weariness at times. And it's like, I don't fit in. We feel like square pegs in round holes in those places. It is not where we came from. It's not where we're going. It's somewhere between our prophecy and our destiny. And that's where he was. And in one moment, in one day, David lost it all. His possessions, his homes, burnt down, his family taken. Now realize, they didn't know. Listen, they didn't leave a note. Hey, sorry about the houses. I'm sure you got insurance, right? Hey, don't worry about the wives and the kids. We got them. They're good. We'll take good care of them. No notes. They don't know if they're dead. They don't know. And they're grieving. God allows difficult days in your life and my life. He does. I have faith. I'm a positive person. I pray. Listen, I have a prayer liturgy that I go through every morning. I have a devotional thing I read. And then believe it or not, listen to me. I read these affirmations that I speak to myself. Because sometimes everything I say to myself is not always good. And sometimes the thoughts that come into my brain are not always good. Can I get a witness? So my brain and my spirit have to shut up and listen to my mouth. And I tell myself what kind of day I'm going to have. So I affirm things. I make declarations every day. But there's days that are not good. And there's days that don't turn out how I declare, right? But I want to tell you, God allows them. John 16:33, I've told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation, distress, and suffering. Be courageous, be confident, be undaunted, be filled with joy. I have overcome the world. My conquest is accomplished. My victory is abiding. Jesus said you're going to have bad days. Jesus said you're going to have a difficult day, but that's okay. Because whatever kind of day you have, I've been there, I've done it, but I've overcame it. Romans 8:28, Paul says the same thing. And we know that all things work together. God works all things for the good to those that love him who have been called according to his purpose. God somehow, in his sovereignty and in his power, weaves together all the madness and all the grief and all the pain and all the suffering and all the hurt that we go through, all the hell we go through in our day, of our most difficult day, and he makes it good, even though it doesn't feel like it's good. You know why we don't see that in God? Because we have a limited view of God. Paul said we see things through a glass darkly. We don't see everything that God has. We don't see the big picture, the big plan that God has. 1 John 4:4, though, says it like this. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So John then says, hey, you got a lot of junk going on around you. A lot of pain and suffering and hurt and grief and loss and economic uncertainty, and you got that happening. That's okay, because that which is in you, that who is in you, is greater than what's going on around you or against you. So in facing these things, you learn that you have the power that's in you that's greater than what's happening to you. I love what 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. My pastor growing up used to sing this song, "Victory, victory shall be mine. Victory, victory shall be mine. Victory, victory." And it's something like, "If I hold my peace," that's it. "Let the Lord fight my battles. Victory, victory shall be mine." Victory don't come easy. Listen, if you're in a fight right now, if you're in a trial right now, if you're in a difficult season, it's proof that you haven't been destroyed. You're still in it. It's not over. Victory's never the absence of trouble. Victory's never the absence of these things. It's defined as our success if we can just press on through. If we can just keep on fighting. Fighting for what? Fighting for your faith. Fighting for your mind, your heart, your spirit. And I love what John said again in 1 John 5:4. He said, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world." And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Wow. Faith is the victory. That difficult day in your life is after your faith. It's not after your checkbook. It's not after your physical body. It's not after your faith, it's after your faith. And if you can keep the faith, even on the most difficult of days, you can have victory. And I know every circumstance is different. Everybody suffers over different things and struggles with different things. I understand that. But God has a pattern, has principles that will assist us on our most difficult day. So I want you, don't abandon hope. And that's my other thing. Don't be critical of what people are going through. You know why? Because you don't know. That's why, you know what the best thing to do? Just be kind to people. Just be kind to people, because you don't know what kind of day they're having. So what do we do? I got 2 points. So what do we do on the most difficult day of our life? In this passage of scripture is given to us 2 principles that I want to share with you that God gave to me, and they were for me, and I needed them, and I did it. And I'm sure I'll do it again and need to do it again. But number one, it's okay to weep. Hello. Listen, men, it's okay to weep. Some of us were probably told, "Stop your crying. I'll give you something to cry about." Real men don't cry. Yeah, we do. Did you watch the World Series? Grown men hugging, crying, wiping tears from their eyes. Nobody said, "What a bunch of sissies." David, when they came back, the Bible says they wept aloud until they had no strength to weep. These men with David was SEAL Team 6. They were the elite of military geniuses. They were strong men. They were valiant. They were brave hearts. They were gladiators. They were unbelievable. And the Bible says the only thing they knew they could do was weep and cry until they had no strength in them. These guys were champions. And that's the only thing they did. They cried so hard at the loss of their families and their homes that they drain themselves of their power. What to do when the trouble hits and you don't know what to do and you're overwhelmed? Go ahead and cry. It's okay. It is all right. We tend to believe that weeping shows weakness in our society, and that's pretty foolish. Who said so? Who made that stupid statement up? Right? When people, listen, we have emotions. And if we deny them and ignore them and we try to push them down, it creates stress and it creates sickness and it creates disease and it creates more problems for us. But I want to tell you something about those of us who know how to cry and cry at the right times is Matthew 5:4, blessed are those who mourn. That word blessed means prosperous. You're prosperous. You're successful. You're blessed if you know how to cry. That's what he says. And then he says this, they will be comforted. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to face your feelings. Don't regress them. Don't put them down. Release them to God. Because listen, if you don't let that out, listen, you're going to take it out. If you don't let it out, you're going to take it out either on yourself or on somebody else, especially those closest to us. They usually get it. Living by faith is never living without feelings. You, whether you're extroverted or introverted, my wife is introverted, I am extroverted, obviously, by the jacket. When I bought it, my wife's like, I don't know. I'm like, give it a chance. I want you to see it on me first. I want you to see it on me with my blue shirt, and I want you to look at the socks, right? Come on, baby. I said, it's me. She's conservative. She's quiet. I speak my mind. She internalizes everything. But she's an emotional person. Why? She's a woman. Okay? That's a good thing. Okay? But whether you're introverted or extroverted, it doesn't matter. God made you and I to feel things deeply, such as joy, peace, excitement, pleasure, anger, stress, happiness. Why? We are humans. We're humans. And to deny our emotions is to deny your humanity. To deny your humanity is to deny the gift that God gave you because he gave you life. Do you realize that you can't even worship God without using your emotions? Come on. Listen, and you don't have to be Pentecostal. You don't have to be charismatic. Well, you know, I was raised in a reserved church. We didn't show very much emotion. You can't worship God without showing a little bit emotion. David, if you look at it, sang with all his heart. He shouted. He danced. Right? I mean, the Psalms, when it talks about worship, it talks about singing and it's shouting and it talks about dancing, you know. But you put some in it. You know, you should have learned that from the Blues Brothers, at least. Weeping is never inconsistent with faith. Some of the greatest giants of faith in the Bible weep. When Abraham's wife Sarah passed away, the Bible says Abraham cried uncontrollably. When Jacob met his future bride, I've seen this before too. When he looked at her, because the Bible says she is hot, his only emotion was, oh my God, oh dear God, and he starts weeping. I've seen it happen. I've done weddings. I've done hundreds of weddings. I've watched the guy nearly pass out when his bride comes down those doors open and she's in that white dress. He starts shaking and trembling and crying. I had to hold him up. Jacob cried. Joseph, when he was reunited with his brothers, the Bible said he was so overwhelmed with joy that he wept uncontrollably. Job, in the midst of his trial of losing his health and his home and his family, cried. Peter wept over his failure and betrayal of Jesus. Paul, in the midst of a trial, the Bible says he wept. Even Jesus wept when he found out his friend Lazarus died. It's okay to cry. Hebrews 5:7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. That's what he felt. He cried. When he was on the when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke says that he prayed and cried and sweat great drops of blood. He was overwhelmed. And I love what Psalms 34, 17, and 18 says in the Message. Is anyone crying for help? God is listening. If you're wondering here today and you're going, I don't know if God's listening, he is. He's ready to rescue you. If your heart is broken, you'll find God right there. If you're kicked in the gut, he'll help you catch your breath. Ecclesiastes says a time to weep, time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. In the course of my own life and ministry and family, I've had many days and many nights that I've cried. Grief is something so powerful. One moment you could be laughing and smiling about something, and then in a moment, we were talking about my friend Dave the other day. My son and I and my daughter Sierra were standing in the hallway of our house, and we're saying something funny that Dave said, and then we laugh, and then all of a sudden, a wave of grief overwhelms us, and we started to cry. And then we started laughing that we were crying. And then we started laughing because we were crying, and crying again because we laughed. I've heard the hurtful words and actions of people that made me weep. I've been in the hospital rooms with family members that have lost a loved one, and I held their hand and cried with them as they dealt with the grief. I've been overwhelmed with stress, with finances and responsibilities that I cried, I cussed, I prayed. I didn't know what to do, so I cried again, right? Can I tell you, there's been times of tears. I can't even talk about it right now. But I can tell you this, Psalms 35, for his anger lasts only for a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may endure for the night. You hear me? But rejoicing, but joy comes in the morning. There's a night of weeping, but there's also a dawn of faith. God wants to comfort you when you weep. So it's okay to weep. It's okay to cry. It's okay to let those emotions out. Number two, my last point. It's okay to worship. I thought I'm supposed to worship, Rob, when everything's going good. Isn't that kind of falsifying my feelings? No. It's saying, I love you, God. I trust you, God. I worship you, God. But I'm mad at you, God. And I don't know how I feel right now, but I don't feel like doing this. But David said this, it's an act of your will. Worship and praise is never based upon a feeling. Well, I just woke up this morning, I feel like praising God. What? No, sometimes I don't feel like going to church. You never felt that way before? You telling me you didn't want to stay home, drink a whole pot of coffee, Krispy Kreme donuts, and watch Meet the Press? So worship and praise is an act of your will. Why do you think David said, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise will continually be in my mouth? David says to Abiathar the priest, go get the ephod. David was not allowed to wear the ephod because it was only for the high priest, but David said, dang, I'm the king. I'm the man after God's own heart. Go bring me the ephod. The first time he did it, he wrapped himself in it when the Ark of the Covenant came back to Israel or back to Jerusalem. And the Bible says he danced before the Ark and danced throughout the city. And his wife, you know, Bathsheba was all mad, or Michael was all mad and stuff. Offended. How embarrassing. Because he put the ephod on. Little white underwear, you know. And he danced. Can you imagine Pastor Kyle coming to church on Sunday and doing that? Put your dollars away. I'm just, Jesus, help me. I got to get right with God, don't I? I am so sorry. And so David gets the ephod from Abiathar, and the Bible says that David inquires of the Lord. And what that means was he goes to God and he worships God, then he prays. So he inquires the Lord and says, should we pursue these idiots? Because I'm going to kill them all. And God said, pursue them. You're going to take them all. You're going to recover everything that was taken from you. Can I tell you that God can restore the joy back to you, even in the midst of grief? He can turn your mourning into some dancing. He can turn your sorrow into some joy. You can have the peace back. You can have the joy back. You can experience that again. Why? Only if you begin to worship. Come on, somebody. Somebody say worship. David said in Psalms 43, then will I go to the altar of God. To God, my exceeding joy, I will praise you with the lyre, O my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. And my salvation and my God. That salvation doesn't mean your eternal salvation. It means your immediate deliverance. The sense that God is helping you out of a situation. That you're in discouragement, you're in grief, you're in depression, you're in confusion, you're in frustration. When you worship, salvation comes to you. That means he delivers you. He brings you out. We used to sing a song growing up. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He put a song in my heart today, a song of his praise. Hallelujah. He'll lift you up out of that mess, out of that despair. But you got to will yourself to worship. You got to will yourself to praise. I found many times when I was grieving and frustrated and felt like throwing in the towel, that when I worshiped God, it lifted me up. Psalms 42, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will praise him, my Savior and my God. David also, that's what he said, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Come on, you got to will yourself to worship even when you don't feel like it. We take coffee breaks. We take rest breaks. We take lunch breaks. We take, well, probably somebody's smoke breaks. We take all kinds of breaks. Why don't we take a praise break? Amen. Why don't you stop yourself in the middle of anger? Stop yourself in the middle of discouragement. Stop yourself in the middle of grieving and say, hold on, wait, I'm going to stop my despair right now for just a moment. And I'm going to say, God, I love you. God, I worship you. I thank you. Unstoppable God goes on. And I'm going to start singing. Just take a break and begin to worship. Can somebody say amen? Amen. It's the antidepressant that every one of us needs. Now, let me end. I'm bringing it to the end right now. But Acts 16, I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to tell you, Paul and Silas are in prison. And I'm sure Silas is going, Paul, I didn't sign up for this. Prison? Now listen, he wasn't sitting in a jail cell in an orange suit, mind you. Okay? They're in their inner prison. They're in shackles against the wall, which I'm sure is dirty. Mice, bugs, water, wet, grimy. Ugh. And pretty much not wearing very much clothes, if I understand church history. And Paul looks at Silas and says, let's pray. Oh yeah, you would say it, wouldn't you? And he said, let's worship and let's sing some hymns. Now the hymns they sang were the songs of Psalms. The Psalms that David wrote and his worship leaders wrote. That's what they began to sing. They were singing the scripture. Do you know when Jesus was on the cross and he said, my God, why has you forsaken me? He was actually singing a song. That's a psalm of David when David felt forsaken by the Lord. Jesus was singing that. Now, let me tell you what Jesus did. The Jewish thing was when you said or sang part of a psalm, it was like singing the whole thing. So all of a sudden they're singing. The Bible says that an earthquake came. Do you know sometimes things get worse before they get better? And the Bible says the earth began to shake and their shackles, their chains broke off of them. Can I tell you, your worship not only affects you, but it affects people around you. Don't you think my kids were watching how I was grieving and what I was doing with the grief and despair? They could have saw me get angry with God and walk away and said, I don't oh, I'm so angry with you, God. No, they saw me weep and they saw me worship. Worship not only affects your heart and your life, it affects those around you. And the Bible says that the doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. Rather than sulking in grief and despair, they got themselves moving in the direction of their faith. You can worship your way out of a funk. You hear me? You can praise your way out of a mess. My last scripture, Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3. I love this. It goes right along with it. To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil for joy, of joy for mourning, the garment of praise. I'm going to say the garment of praise. It's obvious praise and worship is something you have to put on. You have to put it on. For the spirit of heaviness. So if you're here today and you have the spirit of heaviness, you need to put on the garment of praise, the garment of worship. When you put on that garment, the thing that's caused heaviness into your life leaves. Because you begin to magnify God. That's why David said, come magnify the Lord. You know what magnify means? To make bigger. Come magnify the Lord with me. Exalt his name forever. For the spirit of heaviness, they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Folks, can I tell you, when you don't feel like putting on that garment, put on that garment. Put on that garment of praise. And that, because if you have that spirit of despair, discouragement, it will leave you. I want to tell you something. When you're going through it on the most difficult days of your life, it's okay to weep and it's okay to worship. And those are some of the most profound two principles I've ever learned when I'm going through something. It helped me get through these last few months. So I want to encourage you right now. I want to pray for you. Matter of fact, every head bow, every eye closed. I want to take this moment. I want to pray specifically for everybody here. Father, we're here before you. Just ordinary people who walk through what seems to be ordinary days. There are some good moments and there are some hard moments. There are some moments we think could never get any better. There are moments that we think we'll never recover from. But God, you know, no matter what the darkness might look like for us, that you're there. You are close. You're personal. You're intimate. You'll never leave us. You've never forsaken us. You call us by name. And God, we know that you can intervene in those dark places. And that you are a God that is lovingly hidden in our darkest treasure. Riches that will make us spiritually healthy and wealthy in our lives, enough to be able to fulfill the calling that you have on our lives. You are the God we trust. You are the kind of God we love, the kind of God we worship, the kind of God that we adore, the kind of God that strengthens us. And we ask you this in Jesus' name. With every head bowed, every eye closed too, if you're here today and you're like, Rob, I want that comfort. I want his presence in my life. I want to commit my life to him. If you're here today and you're saying, Rob, I want to make a brand new start, or I want to make a fresh start today, and I want to know what it's like to be filled with goodness and filled with peace and faith and strength, right now, would you just raise your hand? If you're here, you say, that's me, Rob. I want to do that. Amen. Amen. You are now being secured. Keep those hands up. You are now being secured in heaven. Right this very moment. Not only is your eternal destiny secured, but right now, in times of despair, God is with you. So, Father, I just ask you right now in the name of Jesus that you will comfort every person, God, that raised their hand today, God, that is making a fresh start. We repent of our sins. We confess and believe with our heart that, God, you raised Jesus from the dead and that we would be saved. That, Lord, wherever we go, you are with us. From this point on, God, we just give you thanks and give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Come on, church, let's just give God a hand for what he's done this morning. Amen. Amen.